Exodus chapter 20. Verse 1. Then God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Then thou shalt have no other gods before me. There's two ways you can read this. The way I just read it, but I believe the correct way is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. In other words, you're to bring no other gods before God. Don't bring them in his presence. Don't have any thoughts of them, really, at all. No other gods. You read it the other way, it could be, well, we can have other gods, but not. We just have to put God first. But no, that's not what it means. We'll get into that a little more in a moment. So, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy maidservant, I mean thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor any cattle, nor any stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, I want to make just an observation here. This is the longest, if you will, of all the commandments. Of the ten, this is the longest. God took more time and space to exhort on this one thing than any of the others, which simply implies to me that it must be pretty important, especially more important than to abolish it among all the others.
Right. Yeah, I agree. I mean, I marvel that he kind of explains it, and people today, even some of the learned people, they blow it off.
Yeah.
And I just I don't know.
Anyway, we'll get to that one
in a few weeks. In a few weeks.
That's a preview, huh?
All right, verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Verse 13, thou shalt not kill. Verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. Verse 15, thou shalt not steal. 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And last, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. The Ten Commandments. And we know, of course, that the scribes and the Pharisees, you know, they're always questioning Jesus, weren't they? Mm-hmm. Always trying to figure out some way to make him slip up. Fat chance, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, we're talking about the very God that said these words. But what was their question? Master, what is the great? Mm-hmm. The first and the great commandment. And we know what the Lord's answer was. The first commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy might. And you find this over in Deuteronomy, the 5th chapter, right? Already in the very first of the books of the Bible, that Jesus brings all of these Ten Commandments into two commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, with all thy might. And he said the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So, in actual fact, what it all comes down to is thou shalt love. Love is the fulfillment of the law, right?
Right.
Love is the fulfillment of the law. If we love, we don't need a law.
Amen.
There is no law against love. You can love all you want to.
As long as it's not lust.
The key, though, is to know what love is.
Yes.
That's where man always misses it. Again, what he thinks is love. Again, going back to the tradition of the fathers, the traditions of men, the thoughts of men. What is love according to man? Well, it's always opposite to what God's love is. Man has a natural love. Now, in these last days, we are told, the apostle tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that man's going to be devoid of even this natural love. And the way that is most ardently displayed in our day and time is the fact that women kill their own offspring. They kill them. They murder their very own fruit of their very own bodies. You cannot get much more unnatural than that. But going back again, if people could love, there wouldn't have to be any other law but the law of love. Why? Well, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13.
Yeah.
Now, once again, when we're going to read this in the King James Bible, the real Bible, as Brother Barney would say, we're going to be reading not the word love here, but we're going to read the word what?
Charity.
Charity. Now, again, most of the translations today insist on it being read as love. But I object to that because, first of all, because I do believe that God knew what he was saying when he said these things. And I believe that God always meant what he said and said what he meant. Love is involved in charity. You cannot have charity without love, but charity goes beyond what we usually think of as love. Charity is love in its greatest, purest form of action. Charity, the Apostle Paul puts it another way, charity out of a pure heart.
Mm-hmm.
So here's what we're going to read. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. In other words, it may, again, sound good, but it's not much good to it, is there? And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains. Well, that's going pretty far, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And have not charity, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Mm-hmm. Well, I thought that was charity. Well, but you see, we use that term very loosely. We don't really know what the meaning of it is today. Most people I'm talking about have no idea. They think if they, you know, give a little bit of money to some charitable organization, which, by the way, almost every one of them, most of their charity goes to themselves. They've got high salaries, all of them that administer the charity.
Right, administration, yeah.
And if it, besides the high salaries, that they've got to have all the money to promote the charity. And most of the time, that they've got to spend a lot of money just to motivate the ones to give to the charity.
Yep.
Nothing aggravates me more, I think, than to get these things in the mail and they've got a dollar bill in them or a check for $2.50 or so in them. And, you know, how much did they spend to send all that stuff out?
Right.
But, you know, and that's love? That's charity? No, it's not. That's the traditions of men again. But here's the apostle is going to define it for us, this thing about charity, love. charity suffereth long, and is kind. But first it suffereth long. In other words, it takes a lot to provoke the true child of God to anything but charity. Martin Luther used to make he put it kind of this way: put the best construction on everything. That's pretty good advice. But how quick are we to be tempted to pass harsh judgment quickly? We do it with, it's just, you know, when we don't know the circumstances. And a lot of times we don't even know what we're talking about. Got no idea whatsoever. But charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It seeketh, the apostle put it this way again, it seek the wealth of another. Mm-hmm. Instead of envying, seek to build up the other person. Mm-hmm. In whatever way that is. Oh man, I wish I had his money. No, you don't wish you had his money. You wish you had more money.
Right. Well, you get around that and say, I wish I had his money and he had some more.
Yeah.
Right. A bigger barn.
Yeah.
Have his barn, he'd have a better one.
Yeah. if they really believe that, it might work all right. But they don't. That's not what they really believe. But it is not puffed up. Charity is not puffed up. It doesn't think more of itself than it ought to. It does not behave itself unseemly. In other words, again, it acts in a sense of humility and humbleness. Seeketh not her own. Not self-centered. It is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Not quick to charge with evil. But it really has to have proof, if you will. Has to be, that proof has to stare it in the face. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth.
Amen.
And then it beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Now, it doesn't mean that it's stupid or ignorant. But it means simply that he's able to take, first of all, a lot of criticism, rebuke, admonishment, but above all, it bears the truth. It's not provoked by the truth. And we could go on over a lot more of that. We could spend a lot of time right there in 1 Corinthians 13. But he goes on, he says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. In other words, they're going to be fulfilled, JT.
Yeah, no more prophecies.
They're not needed anymore. But charity?
Mm-hmm.
You know, when they wanted to sell that ointment,
yeah,
Jesus said, you know, the poor you have with you always.
Right.
Well, we're going to have a chicken in every pot now,
yeah,
right? I mean, they've got all kinds of ways of, I saw something, I forget where it was, maybe on the internet, talking about this advertisement this organization was going to do something or whatever they were doing until every child.
Yeah. No more hunger in the USA.
And on it goes.
I've been looking for one of them I could be president of, but
yeah,
I couldn't. Right.
You
up one.
You, yeah, you have to thought up that one and get it started.
Yeah. He wouldn't be able to do that.
They're kind of like you was about that guy on the street, begging on the street.
Yeah.
Get on the other side. That's
all right.
I'm doing this one. Well, that's the way they are. Well, this is my charity. You get out of it. Get your own charity going.
Yeah, yeah.
So,
that's what I'm having trouble with. So many of them now can't think of a name.
Can't think of one to start
up. Do you get a box today from... driving me crazy.
But you know, we kind of joke about it, but you know, it's the truth.
Yeah.
There's so many other, I mean, we get so many charitable, requests until every day the mail comes, you can expect to have some in there.
Yeah.
Well, and my sister-in-law said she got 100 every day of her life, and she was going through them.
Charity,
that's, you don't get nothing else done.
But charity, true charity, never fails. You always have the opportunity, if you're so inclined, you always have the opportunity to do good.
Yeah.
Of course, they accuse Jesus of doing good on the Sabbath again, wasn't it?
Yeah.
As if that was a crime, you know? Isn't that amazing how man's mind thinks?
Absolutely.
Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail.
Mm-hmm.
They're going to be done away. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away.
Mm-hmm.
For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that
mm-hmm.
which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So when I was a child, what did I do?
Mm-hmm.
I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I also am known. And now abideth what?
Faith, hope, and charity.
But what's the greatest?
Mm-hmm. Charity.
Charity. No wonder in that 25th chapter of Matthew, Jesus denounces those that saw him when he was what?
Mm-hmm.
In prison, mm-hmm. and naked and hungry and cold. And they did nothing right.
Yeah.
But then he commended those that did something. But those that did something said, well, when did we see you that way? We didn't know you needed anything. He said, well, it wasn't really me, but who was it?
Give it to the others.
Your brother. And that you did it unto the least of one of these,
mm-hmm.
you did it unto me. So, if you knew what love was, if mankind knew what love was, and in fact, if we as the people of God, if we always acted in love toward God, then we would always act in love toward who else?
One another.
Yeah, each other. Love covereth
multitude of sins.
Well, we know those things. If we know those things, then happy are we?
Mm-hmm. Do them.
If we do them. So it, again, if we had this love, and that's how important this is, every one of these 10 commandments is predicated upon love. The love of God and the love of your neighbor. And that particularly as it applies to your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Right?
Right.
In honor, preferring one another. Now, again, if you love not him whom you can see,
how can you love him that you can't see? That's what I said.
Yeah, we know what it says. But can you do that?
But we're also supposed to, you ain't always supposed to love if when we're supposed to, when we're supposed to hate evil. How do we reconcile?
Well, you don't love evil.
That's for sure.
You can't. If you love evil, you can't love God, can you?
No. But we can forgive 70 times 7 if we love God.
Well. And that's part of that charity. That's part of that charity.
Yeah.
So here we go. It all begins with God. And it ends with God, doesn't it? No other gods. You cannot have any other gods at all. That's what that means. When to have no other gods before me, you cannot have anything other than God. You cannot love anything other than God. Now, again, we have love toward one another.
Amen.
But that not without first loving God. And we'll get to that more later. But you cannot have any kind of love outside of it beginning with God and ending with God. Anything other than that is an idol. Anything that you set your affection on other than beginning again with God. In other words, If I love you, I love you because of the love of God that is in me and the love of God that's working in me and through me. And if we as a group, we love one another within this group because it is God working amongst us. It's all God.
Amen.
Everything is of Him and through Him
and to Him.
And to Him. To whom be glory forever. And what's the last word? Amen.
Yeah, so be it.
That's the way it is. That's the way it's got to be, because God is worthy of our affections. Anything in which then we place our trust. Well, you know, I believe God, but you know,
just in
case. I trust in my Social Security.
Right. Right.
Or I trust in my job. Or I trust in my savings account or my 401k. Now, again, it's not necessarily wrong to have any of these things, but you better not trust in them.
Amen.
This may be very quickly taken away from you, and then where are you? Only is one that is worship, or worthy rather of our worship, and that's the Creator. Who created you? Or what created you? Now again, the evolutionist would have us believe that somehow you crawled out of the ocean or something. And, you evolved from what?
A monkey.
No, we had way started way long to them.
Before
way
the
long before the monkey.
Yeah, well.
But we need to understand that we had our beginning with God. He is our Creator.
Amen.
He created all things in the beginning. And again, we go back to that very first verse, in the beginning, God.
Amen.
That's all there was God. For how long?
Mm-hmm.
Well, there was no such thing as time.
Right.
From everlasting to everlasting. It began in everlasting and is going to end in everlasting. And so if everlasting had no beginning and everlasting has no end, then there's God. That's who God is. He is our Creator, and there's no one that's worthy of our worship except Him.
Amen.
That's why the commandment must come forth. It can't be any other way. It could not be any other way except that there is one Creator. Again, as Moses wrote later on in Deuteronomy, God says, "Behold, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord." There's only one creator, right?
Amen.
In the beginning, God created. I still love it. We'll go over to that 38th chapter of Job, and God begins to question Job, you know? Job, where were you? Well, that's when Job really began to shut his mouth.
Then put his hand over it.
Yeah. Just to make sure he didn't say anything, yeah. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Where were you, Job? And Job didn't have no argument, did he?
Mm-hmm.
No more argument. So, he's only one worthy of worship because he is the creator. To do otherwise is to bring a reproach. It is to defame God. It is to bring God down. And of course, that's what the psalmist says, that man determines to do. They only consult to bring him down from his excellency. They don't want God to be God. Of course, they can't change that, can they? Nobody can change that. God is who he is, and he's going to be who he is, and nothing is going to change that.
Amen.
But man does not want to acknowledge that.
It is amazing how what we call scientists who have to violate their own rules, I guess you would say, because they're trying to explain the beginning. Well, guess what? How can you do it? You can't observe it.
Nope.
You can't observe it. You weren't there, so you got to kind of make it. Yet that's what they teach. That's true.
But Bruce, that they've solved that problem. They can go back in time, they claim.
Well, that's right.
And they can go all the way back to the beginning.
Mm-hmm. Do they really believe that?
Yeah, they really believe that.
Well, they're
almost
doing experts in this time.
The only thing is, for some reason, it always changes.
Say that last part again.
I said it always changes.
What
they find out always changes.
Well, sure. That's because they haven't really found out.
No,
they got some new knowledge.
They haven't. Because it's all theory. And not fact.
Well,
and again, it violates their own set of rules and principles and so forth.
Well, and the more God reveals to them, which is what happens, that's what's happened over time. God reveals these things to them, but they pervert it, just like they perverted
Amen.
Morality and everything else.
They question what they know is fact, and they accept everything that they know is theory. And that's the sad part about it. But see, God never changes, does he?
Mm-hmm.
If you know the truth about God, then that never changes.
Amen.
And you don't have to worry about it changing.
Amen.
Because it cannot change.
Amen.
In whom is neither variableness nor shadow of turning.
Right.
This is the reason why God will be worshiped and why he must be worshiped. See, we can't quite grasp that concept either.
Right.
Is that the reason God is worshiped is because he must be worshiped.
Amen.
It can't be any other way. Because he is so worthy of worship that he must be worshiped. He cannot help but be glorified because he is glory. So here we are. To do otherwise, to worship any other creature, is to bring reproach and defame against God.
Amen.
Even to worship anything or any other on any level, right, doesn't matter.
Right.
I think, was it JT or maybe it was you, Bruce, or somebody mentioned this morning, you cannot worship both God and
man. Right.
Or either you will love the one and hate the other. How far is that apart? You'll either love the one and hate the other. If you love God, then you hate the mammon. If you love the mammon, then you hate God. Say, well, you know, I kind of love both of them, maybe. I worship maybe. Maybe I'll worship God a little more than the... Or maybe I'll worship God a whole lot more than the mammon. Right. No, you can't do that. You either love God and hate the mammon,
amen,
or you love the mammon and you hate God.
Amen.
You can't have it both ways.
Right.
Or either you'll cling to the one and despise the other. This is who God is. For, you know, for who or what else can give life? Now again, that they are working feverishly day and night and in the droves trying to figure out how to make life.
And then they kill them.
They can't do it. They never will accomplish it.
You know those that they have one in Europe. They were going to build one here in Texas, and Clinton is the one that killed the project. Mm-hmm. Politics. But that accelerator that they have, that's what they're trying to find, is that they call it the God particle.
Yeah.
And they think that's the answer.
Yeah.
And another thing, and you got to believe that this is why they're doing this, is, you know, growing baby's hair on a rat. Because they think they can make life.
Yeah. They think.
They make a monster.
Yes, because if they can make life, then God is out of the picture.
That is it.
Period.
Exactly.
But they'll never do it.
No, I don't think they
can't do it. It's impossible to do it.
Right.
So, you know, God is life.
Amen.
And so no one, and who else can give health?
Only him, completely.
How many trillions, quadrillions, or whatever, how many has been spent on trying to find eternal life? We can't do it. Keep from dying. Man will give everything that he has, everything that he can get his hands on, to try to prolong life even if it's just for a little while.
Well, and you know, I forget what they call this, but like Ted Williams is frozen.
Yeah, cryogenic.
Yeah. Isn't that what this thing is down the road? Isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
There's a place down here on Hardin Store Road. Isn't that what that is?
Yeah, it's cryogenic. I don't know if they do humans, but...
But that's the hope that, okay, yeah. There's this mass who was once alive, and they're believing that they'll eventually find out how to bring it back to life.
When they find out a way to cure all disease and keep the body from deteriorating, then they'll bring it back to life and rejuvenate it.
Then they'll have to try to figure out how to keep them from getting overpopulated.
Yeah,
you?
Yeah,
right.
It's a no-win situation.
Yeah.
Isn't it?
And they're going to pushing the old folks off of the cliff.
Yeah.
Well, they're so old, we shove you off.
They're already doing that. The Republicans are doing that. So you just have to get in line. Mm-hmm. But no, nobody else can give life. Nobody else can give help. In the 100, for instance, in the 103rd Psalm. Mm-hmm. You know, God gives us all the answers, doesn't he?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
He does. He doesn't leave us in the dark on anything. And he says it within the 103rd Psalm, verse 2. Well, I guess you may as well read verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. That's where it all is, isn't it?
Amen.
And all that is within me. All that is within me? Mm. Didn't that sound like thou shalt love him with all the heart and mind and might?
Yeah.
All is within thee. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Again, Jeremiah makes this observation, and I love it. Heal us, O Lord.
Mm-hmm. And we shall be
healed. And we shall be healed. Save us, and we shall be saved.
Turn us.
Yeah, turn us.
And we shall be turned.
Do everything for us, right? It's God, for in him
we live and move and have our being.
So what's not to be worshiped?
Right.
What's not to be admired? What's not to be adored? What's not to be praised? What's not to be the object of our thanksgiving?
Amen.
Our happiness. Who gives happiness?
Mm.
Besides God. Is it any wonder that there's so much unhappiness in the world? And I have to confess, sometimes there's some of that in me.
Worry
and wild. How tedious and tasteless the eye of Jesus no longer I see. Sweet birds, sweet prospects, sweet flowers I've all lost there. Sweetness to thee. The midsummer sun shines, but then the fields strive in vain to look gay. But when I am happy in him. December's as pleasant as May.
Amen. Amen.
Is that true?
Yes.
Yeah, it is true. Because happiness, blessed is the man, right?
That is happy.
Jeremiah 17 and 7. Mm-hmm.
Could be months.
Jeremiah 17 and 7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Now, going back to our old axiom, when something is stated positive, if there's a negative, and when it's negative, it's positive, there's a positive. Well, here is the positive, isn't it?
Yes.
Blessed is the man who trusteth in the Lord. What about the man that does not trust in the Lord?
He has no hope. He's cursed.
He's cursed. He cannot be happy. There is no way. There's no way that those that do not trust in the Lord can be happy. Oh, they may laugh and cut up and do all of those kind of things, but that's not happiness. And godliness with contentment, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's a great game. What were you going to say, Bruce?
Well, and the things that make them happy are going to perish with them.
Yes, but don't perish. It's going to all be burned up, and ultimately in the end, there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But not so with God.
Amen.
Well, I guess we'll have to leave it there for right now. But the point is that there's every good gift. Where does it come from?
Every good and perfect gift.
Yeah.
From the Father of lights.
Comes down from the Father of lights, which is above, in whom, again, is neither variableness nor shadow. Why wouldn't a person be happy with that kind of a God?
Amen.
It's because of the depravity of his heart.
Exactly.
Because it's desperately wicked.
Yes.
And deceitful above all things.
Mm-hmm.
And no man can know it. But God knows it.
Amen.
Don't try to fool God.
Amen.
Because he does.